Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to the book of John, chapter number 2. John in the second chapter. When you find that, if you want to stand with me, we're going to read the first 11 verses out of this chapter. John chapter number 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. The very first of the many miracles of our Lord is found in this occasion. Verse 1, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Father, so very thankful for every individual that is here today. More than that, I'm thankful that you, the great God of heaven, knows every one of these individuals. You know them better than anybody. You love them. And God, you know the struggles they carry today. You know what kind of week they had last week. You know what kind of week they're going to have this upcoming week. And Father, it's clear that you want to be involved in all things and you want to do a work in their lives today as you want to do a work in my life today. And so I just pray that, Lord, as we spend some time now in your word, that you'd cause all of us to just allow our thoughts to go to higher places and to consider the message that you have for us. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would give their life to you and experience the miracle of salvation. And we'll thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I want to start this morning by stating quite emphatically that our God is still in the miracle-working business. Amen. Doing the supernatural, doing the extraordinary, it's nothing for our God. The God that we read all throughout His Word, Old Testament and New Testament, that answered prayers, that God is just as able to answer a prayer today as He was at any time throughout history. That God that was able to take the ordinary simple works of mankind and do something magnificent through it. The same God is on the throne today. The same God that empowered men like Jonathan Edwards as they preached His Word is the same God that's on the throne today and still empowers preachers in the same way and in the same fashion. But I wonder sometimes how many of God's people have experienced Him doing the supernatural? How many of God's people on a consistent basis or maybe ever have seen God answer a prayer? Oh, He's a prayer answering God. No doubt about it. When's the last time He answered one of your prayers? God is able to save people today as much as He's ever been able to save them. But when was the last time you got to see up close and personal somebody be transformed from darkness unto life, to be redeemed, to be bought back, to become a child of God and adopted into His family? When was the last time you experienced that firsthand by telling another about Christ? When was the last time you saw God do something that's hard to explain with your finances? See, oftentimes we fail to see those things, not because our God is not able today as much as He's ever been to do those things, but because we don't do our part. And that's what this text is about. The scene, the context of this portion of Scripture is a village wedding feast. It'd be way different than it was and it is in our day and age. There were some specific things that went into a wedding and some specific requirements for a wedding, such as Jewish law required that weddings would take place on a Wednesday. And so on this given Wednesday in our text, there's a wedding taking place. Just like it would be here, a Palestine wedding would be a notable occasion. But it lasted far longer than any type of wedding that you've probably ever been a part of. It would start early in the morning and there would be a gathering of people and there would be a feasting all day long of people, all leading up to the evening, about the time the sun would go down, that there would be a ceremony and the two would be united. After the ceremony, they would not go off on a honeymoon like we would often think of, but this young couple would be ushered by the entire crowd through the streets of the community to their new home. By this time, it would be dark outside. So you can imagine a big wedding and a big crowd as they all walked through the streets and they had their flaming torches and anything that would bring light. There would be four men that would grab a canopy in four corners of it, and they would hold this canopy over the head and the bride and groom, and they would begin to march them through the streets of the city. And they would take the longest possible route that they could, going through the streets of the city, so that as many people in the community as possible would be able to celebrate and wish them well on the wedding of that day. Again, I've already said it, but they wouldn't go away for a honeymoon, but they'd stay home for an entire week. Not only would they stay home for an entire week, but they'd open up their house for an entire week and would have, in essence, what we would look at like an open house. And the bride and groom would wear crowns and they would continue to wear their bridal robes all throughout the week, and they would be treated as king and queen. And people would come in and out of their house celebrating this incredible moment in time with them. You can almost imagine in a life where there was so much poverty, in a world where there was constant hard work, this was one of the notable times of celebration. This week of festivity was one that people looked forward to. And it brought incredible joy because it was such a supreme occasion. It was a happy time just like this that Jesus gladly shared. He came to a wedding, but something went terribly wrong. For a Jewish feast prior to the ceremony, for that feasting time, that Jewish feast, wine was an essential thing. The rabbi said of that time, without wine, there is no joy. Now, I don't have time. You can go back and listen to my messages out of the book of Proverbs. This wasn't an intoxicant. This wasn't something that would cause people to get drunk. No, in fact, we understand from that culture and from the Word of God that drunkenness would have been an incredible disgrace and not something they ever would allow to happen on such a festive occasion. This must have been a special wedding for somebody closely associated to the earthly family of Christ. It could have been a sister. It could have been a brother. It could have been a cousin. But likely someone very closely associated with his earthly family. For Mary, the mother of Jesus, it appears she's the one in charge of making certain that this feast and this ceremony, that it goes off without a hitch. But the problem comes. Big problem. The ceremony's not here. It's the middle of the day. They're still feasting and celebrating. And they've ran out of wine. Somebody misjudged how many people would show up. Somebody got carried away and drank more than their portion. Whatever the case, they're out of wine. So Jesus is there with his disciples at this wedding. And Mary comes to Jesus and she asks him to help with this problem. And the Bible says both Jesus was called with his disciples unto the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And so Mary goes to Jesus, and she's kind of wringing her hands, you can imagine. And she's fretting. This was supposed to come off and be a wonderful celebration for this young couple, and now they've ran out of wine. And she goes to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, we've got a big, big problem. There's no wine. In verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Okay, if you go home tonight, Brent, and Miss Tana says, hey, I need your help with something, I would not recommend you look at her and go, woman, what have I to do with thee? To our English language, we look at that like, man, that's kind of rude. He's kind of being abrupt. But that's just because we don't understand the language, the cultural language that was being spoken. That word woman, and sometimes it was difficult for the translators to find an adequate English word for the word by which they were translating it from. And so they had to do the best they could with our English language. And so that word woman there, in the original language, it was by no means a disrespectful term. It sounds to our ears as tough and abrupt. But in that culture, this word was actually a title of respect. Again, the English language doesn't have an adequate word to describe it, but maybe another word that has evolved that would help us, it'd be like the word ma'am or the word lady. And so he's addressing his mother with the absolute utmost respect. And the phrase, what have I to do with thee? This was also a common conversational phrase of the day. And really what it meant in that culture was this: don't worry, leave things to me. Ma'am, don't worry about it, I'll handle it. My time's not come, but you still don't have to worry about it, ma'am. I'm gonna take care of this problem. Stop worrying, mom, leave things to me, I've got it handled. This really isn't the message this morning, but I'm just going to stop and say, whatever you're carrying today, whatever issue you're dealing with today, whatever burden you're carrying today, you can take it to Jesus. You can pour out your complaint and you can rest assured you're going to be just fine if you'll just leave it on his lap and in his hands. We don't have to worry. We can cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. So Mary, in confidence, she turns to the servants. Maybe she already just had an idea. Whatever Jesus tells you servants to do, it's going to seem a little weird, but just do it. And so she, with confidence, tells the servants, do as Jesus bids you. At the door of this house where this celebration was taking place, there were six great water jars. The Bible says they contained two or three firkins apiece. I don't want to get too bogged down here, but a firkin, it represents a Hebrew measure called a bath. And a bath would have been equivalent and measures is equivalent to about 8 or 9 gallons. And so the Bible says it held two or three firkins. And so 8 or 9 gallons times three, we can recognize that each of these clay pots that would have been there would have held somewhere between 20 and 30 gallons of water. 20 and 30 gallons of water. I don't know. I didn't check this out. But it would have been far larger than this pot. You ladies might be better than me. I am a man, and I picture a gallon of milk, and how many gallons of milk can I pour? I'm thinking maybe this is a gallon and a half. Maybe if we're lucky, too. I would have tried it, but milk's expensive today, so you just have to guess. But maybe a gallon and a half, maybe two. In fact, I pictured this being more like something that they would have to go down to their water source or go down to the well, and they would have had to fill up and bring back to the house to fill these much larger clay pots with, because they contain 20 to 30 gallons. And so they would take maybe one or two of these, and they would go down to a well. And in order to fill them up, it would have had to have taken a lot of work and a lot of time. Jesus, he looks at the servants. He sees the clay water pots. And he tells them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fill these water pots with water. All six of them, gallons and gallons of water. It's amazing, the servants. They were obedient. I don't know how long it took them. I don't know how far they had to go, how far away the water source was, but they filled them. When they were all done, Jesus gives a command in this text, and he says, draw out and give to the governor of the feast. They had filled them with water. When it was all done, they took from those pots filled with water, and they drew it out, and they took it to the governor of the feast. And the governor of the feast took a drink of the water. But it wasn't water. Jesus had turned the water into wine. And not just wine, but he had turned it into what seems in this text the very best wine that this man had ever tasted. It's a great story, but it has great application. I want to point out just a couple of things as we work our way through this text. Number one, I want you to see the command that was given. We're also going to refer to this as the natural act, the natural work. This miracle began with Christ issuing a command. We've already seen it. He comes to the servants and he saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. When Christ is about to bestow a blessing, please get this morning, he almost always gives us a command first. When Christ is about to bestow or do something, he almost always gives a command first. There's a blind man in John chapter number 9. He comes to Christ. Christ is about to give him his sight. But he reaches down and he takes the clay and he puts the clay on the man's eyes and he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Before this man could receive his sight, Jesus said, there's something you must do first. Another man comes to Jesus and his arm is swinging by his side. It's useless to him. And Christ is about to restore it. But he first says to the man, stretch forth thy hand. I want you to take a step of obedience before I do what I'm going to do. The principle goes so far as to hold good in cases where it would seem quite inapplicable. There's a child that is dead. And yet Jesus still says to that child, maid, arise. I'm going to do something, but you need to do something. Or to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. You see, when Christ is about to do something miraculous, when Christ is about to bestow a blessing, he almost always gives a command first. Faith, promise, commitment day. The Bible commands every one of us to give. It's not a request, it's not a suggestion, it is a command from his word that we are to give. God owns everything that we have. He is a generous God. He says, I'm going to give you everything that you have. It belongs to me, but if you'll just give me 10%, I'll let you hold on to 90% and use it for what you see fit. But we're commanded to give. We're also commanded to give our offerings over and above that. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We often focus in on that last part where he says, I will pour you out blessings and there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says to his people, here's what I want to do. I want to pull back the clouds of heaven. I want to dump blessings upon you. I want to bless you in every facet of your life, financially and otherwise. I want to do this. But before I can do that, first, you must give. Okay, time out. I'm not going to get too preachy because we could get real long today. But the reason that many of you have never experienced the financial blessings of God is because you've never learned to be obedient to his command. And before the blessings comes the command. Well, preacher, I tried tithing once and it didn't work. We're still in financial straits. Well, once isn't going to cut it. You're going to have to do it over and over and over again. You're going to have to keep doing it. Well, I tried to give to missions and the world's still lost. Right, all right, I get it. But if you want that blessing, you're going to have to follow through with the command. So many people, even in this church, no doubt live by the philosophy, God, if you'll just show me, I'll do it. God, if you'll do for me, then I'll do something for you. But that's never been God's plan. That's never been God's economy. That's never been God's way of working. God says, you do this for me. You step out by faith. And I will show you. Amen. So, before the blessing is a command. The command is not to be questioned, number two, but it is to be obeyed. The command is not to be questioned, but obeyed. All right, I'm putting myself in this situation. I'm one of the servants. We're talking hundreds of gallons of water that someone's going to have to go get. And if that indeed is the pot that they have to go and get it from, it's going to take several hours of running and getting water, running and getting water, running and getting water to fill this up. I don't know if you were paying attention, but Mary said to Jesus, we have no wine. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And it's going to be quite a job. If I'm a servant, and the smart aleck and the stubborn, sinful man that I am, I would have said, sir, no offense. I've heard good things about you, but my hearing's still pretty good at my age, and I'm pretty certain that she said we're out of wine, not out of water. So why would we just go get hundreds of gallons of water for you when we don't have a problem with water, we have a problem with wine? But did you notice the servants did not do that? He said, and then fill the water pots with water, period. start of a new sentence, and they filled them up to the brim. It's amazing. They didn't ask questions. They just said, okay, if that's what you want us to do, we'll do that. When it comes to the things of God, we can ask a lot of questions. Even today on this Faith Promise Commitment Sunday, you might be holding that card and thinking, what am I going to put on there? And you're thinking of $100 or $150 a week or $50 a week. And you're looking out at this world that is lost and dying and going to hell. And in your mind, you're saying, I don't understand how giving $50 a week, $200 a month, $500 a month, $1,000 a month, how that's going to possibly do anything to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, you don't have to worry about the supernatural. You just have to worry about doing the natural and being obedient to what God wants you to do. Well, preacher, if I put that money, if I put that amount on the card today, if I put that down, what God's been laying on my heart, there's no way that we're going to financially be able to make it this year. Hey, no. You just need to be obedient. Well, preacher, this number makes no sense. Just be obedient. The command, I'm not going to spend much time here. It was a simple command. Can I just say that every single thing that God ever requires to us, of us, it's simple. We could go over to Children's Church today, and everything that God asks of you, God asks of them, and they're capable of doing it. Every once in a while, we'll be sitting down with a missionary couple, and we're going to have a meal, and they'll have like a 7-8-year-old daughter, and everybody's expecting me to pray, and I'll oftentimes look across the table at that little 8-year-old girl, and I'll say, why don't you lead us in prayer? And most of the time, they're like, oh, and they kind of look at their mom, and they get real shy, and I'm like, I'm just kidding. I'll pray. Well, I did it a couple weeks ago, and the little girl, she just started praying. I'm like, okay. I can remember my kids being 3 and 4 and 5 years old, and we're getting ready to eat. Daddy, I want to pray. No, I want to pray tonight. No, I want to pray. I'm talking about little. From the time my kids were little, we've taught them, give 10%, give to missions, give your offerings. It's not hard. They can do it. From the time my kids were little, we'd go out on grow or visitation, and they're right there with me. And I learned a long time ago, people are a whole lot more likely to accept a track from one of my cute little kids, when they were cute, my cute little kids, than they were from this bald-headed guy. We're not interested, but you send little Krista or Kaylee up there, and oh, sweetheart, what do you have for me? Come in and have some cookies. You stay out there, bald guy. I'm just saying that everything he asks us to do is simple. Which, by the way, oh man, I gotta hurry. What's with the joke about the horseshoe? And why did everybody in the whole auditorium look at me when he's talking about a horseshoe? I don't. The command required continuous effort. We've already talked about it. It's gonna take some work to go to the water source and get the water and fill all those water pots up. They weren't going to just make one trip. They're going to have to take multiple trips. Which, by the way, everything again that God's asked us to do, he's asked us to continue to be faithful. There's no getting off in our walk with God. Your giving should be faithful week after week. The first day of the week, they came and they laid up in stores. God has prospered them. Tithing, giving, it's a weekly thing. Praying is to be without ceasing. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. It's not just one seed. We're sending out seed. It's all a part of continual effort, our work is. And then I want you to notice this. The command should be carried out with zeal. I love the part where it says, and they filled them up to the brim. Again, I probably would have said, hey, they're about half full. Is that good enough? No, they didn't do it. My arms are getting tired. My back's starting to hurt. Is that enough? No, they just went ahead and filled them. And the Bible says they did to the very brim. And I take the Bible literally. I mean, I think that it was just as full as it could be. So God asked them to do something very simple, very natural. Fill the pots with water. A task that even is so simple a child could do it. Would it take some effort? Yes. Would it take some continual action? Yes. Was it to be done with zeal? Yes. And the same thing goes with us. God gives us many commands, many jobs to do. And all He's asking us to do is to have childlike faith and of obedience. And when we do what God asks us to do, the question then comes, what happens? The question that comes from this text is this, what happens when we do the simple things that God commands us to do? Look at verse number 8 with me. We're moving. I promise you the latter part of this message is a lot quicker than the first part. He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. They did the natural. And let me tell you what happened. God showed up and did the supernatural. They did something simple. God did something that blew their minds. They did something common. God showed up and did the uncommon. They did something, an ordinary task that anybody could have done, and God stepped in and did the extraordinary. There was nothing uncommon about filling water pots with water, yet because of these servants' obedience, God stepped in and He took the common and He did the uncommon. He took the natural and He did the supernatural. He took the ordinary and He did the extraordinary. Do you understand the reason they saw that miracle is because they were willing to do their part first? Okay, I'm going to skip over a whole bunch. I remember a few years ago being with Colin and Callie in London on their survey trip. I remember the day came where we were going to go, where we felt like at that time anyways that God was going to cause them to start a church. We got on the tube in the kind of central London, and we headed to a place called Enfield. It's 25 miles from basically central London. It was an hour ride on the tube to get there from where we were located, right in the heart of London, to Enfield, that 25 miles. And I remember that we never passed a vacant field. We never left town. We never left city. We never left houses and communities. From that 25 miles, kind of like if you were to go to Fort Worth and make your way through Dallas and go on up into Louisville and Denton, it's just going to be one continual city. It was that exact same way there in London. 25 miles of city after city after city after city after city to get to Enfield. And here was my thought. Why are we passing up all these communities to get to this one? Because none of these communities have churches. A couple years ago, again in just the next week or so, I'll be in Japan. 125 million people in the country of Japan. All of you know Lubbock has about 300,000 people. We did some research, and if there's way over 300-400 churches in the Lubbock area, but to the best of our estimates and we could figure out, there's about 212 of those churches that are gospel preaching churches. They wouldn't doctrinally line up with us, but there's 212 where you could at least go and get some type of gospel presentation. In the community of Lubbock, with 300,000 people, there's 40 to 50 Baptist churches. I would hope in every one of those Baptist churches, you're going to get a solid gospel message. There are 11 independent Baptist churches in Lubbock, 11, where you're not only going to get good doctrine, you're going to get good gospel. It's all there, 11. That's for 300,000 people, 212 gospel preaching churches. There's 125 million people in Japan, and there's right now about 30 independent Baptist missionaries in the entire country reaching that 125 million. Northern part of the island, Hokkaido, or the country Hokkaido, there sits 5.5 million people. There's 12 independent Baptist churches in an area that's about half the size of Oklahoma. The capital city of that, Sapporo, has 1.9 million people. It has two churches. And the largest one runs 80. Most of the other churches in the country run about 20. In a country of 125 million. This world is lost and dying and going to hell. And today, let me see your card. We're asking you to give to Faith Promise Missions. Some of you are going to have to put in other, but the largest amount there would be $250 a week, about $1,000 a month. There's 125 million people in Japan, and most of them are going to live and die and never hear a message of how they can be saved. And here's what, if you're thinking with me this morning, here's what you're thinking. London, 1040 window, Japan, all of that. The majority of the world, unreached, unchurched. And you're thinking, I give $100 a week. You think that's going to make a difference to 125 million people? Come on, preacher. You think that's just magically going to bring revival to Japan? You think that's going to magically get church planters in all those other cities between London and Enfield? You think that's going to do it? I didn't think water in some pots would be much of anything either. But they put the water in the pots. And God took that water and did the supernatural. Amen. What are you asking us to do today? I'm just asking you to fill the water pot. Yes. Do what God wants you to do. And you might be surprised the miraculous thing that God does through you. I'm asking you to start praying for the Lord of the harvest, that He'd bring forth laborers into His harvest. Preacher, we pray that all the time. We're not seeing kids grow up out of our church. Let's just keep praying. Let's do it consistent. Let's fill it up to the brim. And let's watch God do the supernatural. Let's watch Him do a miracle. Let's start telling our neighbors. We're going to talk more about that tonight, but let's start telling our neighbors about Christ. Let's go find those that are the ones that are looking for the one. Let's go find them. They're out there. They're everywhere. But it starts by you doing your part. Now, I'm done with this. There might be somebody here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're thinking to yourself, what would He want to do with me? I'm nothing special. Hey, if you'll take your life and you will give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll do the most miraculous thing that could ever be done in saving your soul, in forgiving you of your sins, and changing the direction of your life. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I beg of you, come to know Him today. Every head bowed, every eye closed.